right. This congregation's used to that. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Today, it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will empower my words so that there's a deep understanding in those that who receive a greater understanding of God's Word, God's plan for us, because it's so important that we come to the living God and the living Jesus and have our lives changed from the inside. And that's what I try to do here every Sunday. This book is a very powerful book. And today I'm going to talk a little bit about one of Jesus's, most famous sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount. But what I'm going to do today is I'm going to start with how he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, because we're going to talk about two paths today. Our life is, I don't have to tell any of you, very complicated. Everything we do in our life is based on choices. And if you don't understand the words in this book, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. So the verse we're going to be talking about is Jesus summarizing what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." A lot of people read that and they think, man, Christianity is impossible. It's arrogant. There's only a few people going to make it. What's the point? And I've heard sermons taught that way, but it's like everything I learn in this book, the more time I spend in it, the more time I realize, or the more I realize, is that God has so much for us in these words. Let me tell you one of the biggest problems I see in the world, especially amongst Christians today, is that in the beginning, God said he created man in his own image. But what we've done today is we have created God in our own image. We've created a God that suits us. Because some of the things we read in this Bible, we think, can't go there. Can't do that. Can't mean that. Well, here's the issue. People want to know, where's the power in all this Christianity? Where is the healings? Where is the change of life? How do we get what Jesus promised? And one of the issues is we are worshiping a God of our own creation. And when we worship a God of our own creation, we're worshiping an idol. We're worshiping something that doesn't exist. We're praying to someone that doesn't exist. And we wonder why are our prayers not being answered? It's because probably we're worshiping a God that we've created in our own image. And so these two paths that Jesus talked about today, it's very interesting. And I hope at the conclusion of this today, you'll understand that it's a lot different than what we initially think this is. Jesus, when he came and he gathered on this mountainside to do the Sermon on the Mount, man, he said some powerful things in here. And here's one of them near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is important to remember that. He's talking to his disciples, but a large gathering had come, including some of the Pharisees and some of the scribes. That's the religion of the day, the Judaism. And he's ready, he's talking, saying, listen, unless your righteousness isn't better than theirs, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew chapter 5 and ends with the conclusions in chapter 7, you'll see that he's going through things like he takes some of the Ten Commandments. He talks about murder. You know, thou shalt not kill. He says, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And he goes on to love. He says, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He talks about divorce. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He's telling about the religion of the time. He says, listen, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. But surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, go out, smile, be happy, appear to men so that not to be fasting. So that your Father, who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. He talks about wealth. He says, ask and it will be given. He talks about the golden rule. All this in his Sermon on the Mount. But today I want to concentrate on enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. This verse is tough. And it has some negative connotations to it. Narrowness and broadness. What is Jesus really saying? Narrow. The path, is it impossible? Narrowness. What Jesus is really saying here is, listen, if you go my way, it's going to seem narrow until you get into it. And it's going to open up into the most broadest, biggest, joyful, happy, peaceful, eternal life that you can ever imagine. But if you go the broad way, what looks broad on the outside is going to be like a funnel. And you're going to end up going down into darkness, into a dark hole, and eventually death. That's what he's saying here. Let me give you an example. Let me try to put this a little bit clearer. Long time ago, I was a substitute teacher. Everyone should be a substitute teacher at least once in their life. Especially in a high school. You walk into the high school and see the kids in the class. They don't know you. But the teacher that's not there that day, they had set parameters. And now the kids say, this guy doesn't know anything. There's no parameters. Whatever goes, goes. Let me tell you, it's a test of survival to walk into a high school class as a substitute teacher. I haven't done it in a while, but I still remember it vividly. Now, I learned a lot. I learned a lot of things. But then I got called one day to the Madison County Detention Home. They needed a substitute. They couldn't get substitutes. And like an idiot like I am, I said yes. The detention home here is filled with kids from age 12 to, I believe, 19 that have done some terrible things. And they're awaiting trial here in Madison County. Boys and girls in orange suits in a lockdown facility. And I learned a lot there. Let me tell you something. I could teach more there than I could at the public high school, and here's why. Narrowness. And what do I mean by that? There was zero tolerance in the classroom. When the kids came in, there's an armed guard in the classroom. There's a guard there. When you hand out the pencils at the end of the class, they count the pencils. They can't take anything with them. There is zero tolerance. They must at least not be disruptive. Now, I don't know how much they're learning, but I will tell you this. There's no chaos. There's no chaos whatsoever. And so there was actually the potential for more learning in the narrowness of those rules than there is in the broadness in a public high school, usually, where anything can go. Now, here's what's extra interesting. All the kids that are there because they were on the broad path. Anything went. It's okay if you rob someone. It's okay if you rape someone. It's okay if you break into someone's house and steal something. Everything was okay to them. They were on the broad path. And now they ended up where it's very narrow. The narrow path. But the beautiful thing about the narrow path is, it's teaching them that possibility of maybe the narrowness can be very effective at changing our lives. One of the issues with Christianity, especially today, we're under attack in Christianity in this life. You know, they're under attack in China, too, if you've been reading that. China is one of the fastest growing Christian countries in the world. And it's all underground because it's illegal. And now they're cracking down. They're burning Bibles. They're arresting Christians. It's just like it was back in Jesus' day. And yet the Christians keep expanding. They're doing it in hiding. Here, the attack is different. The attack here is, listen, Christianity's too narrow. It's too narrow. You guys, you've lost it. How arrogant is it to think that Jesus is the only way to eternal life? That's arrogant. No, we're on the broad path. We accept anything. There's many ways to God. There's many ways to heaven. There's you can do this. You can do this. It's wide open. And the people that are on that path are going to end up in a narrow funnel and find out one day how dark that path gets. See, narrowness does not have to be negative. It can be definitely eye-opening and life-changing because of God's rules. There's something in that verse that I read. It's very important to understand. The narrow gate, the gate that it's talking about is Jesus. Jesus is the gate. And this interesting thing about a narrow gate, if you can imagine a turnstile going into a subway train or wherever, one person at a time can go through. You can't take a crowd in through the gate. Not a narrow gate. It's one person at a time. You have to look in the eyes of Jesus and make a decision. Is this the path I want to take? It's individual. It's not a group. Every individual must go through that narrow gate and decide if that is the path that they want to choose. And with the way Jesus teaches. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. He goes on to say, Jesus is summarizing, he goes on to say in this same context of what we're talking about, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say in that day that, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. What in the world is going on? It sounds impossible. It sounds absolutely impossible. Listen, Jesus a lot of times is referring to the Pharisees there. See, the two paths, there's a couple reasons for being on the wide path. And one is, you just don't want to be restrained by some of the things that Jesus teaches. But the Pharisees who were on the wide path were there for a completely different reason. They were trying to follow the law. They were using the law as their entryway through the gate, but they were missing the whole point. What we have to ask ourselves is, why are we doing the things we're doing? Why are you coming to church? Let me tell you a very good illustration of what I'm trying to say there. And by the way, this illustration has to do with biblical characters, but this is not found in the Bible, so don't look for it. This is an illustration. This is not in anywhere in the Bible. So Jesus is taking his disciples one day and they're walking and he stops under the shade tree and he tells his disciples, carry a stone for me. Choose a stone and carry a stone for me. Well, the disciples have been seeing everything Jesus is doing, so they don't hesitate. They're all picking up these stones, some about the size of a softball they buried, and they're putting it in their sack. And Peter's watching this. Peter thinks, well, if I got to carry a stone, I'm going to get a... He picked up a pebble, puts it in his pocket. And off they go. And so it gets to be about lunchtime. And they find another shade tree. They're all hungry. And they sit down under the tree. And usually Jesus would teach them. And he says, everyone get your stones out. Everyone got their stones out. And Jesus blessed them. And all the stones turned into bread. And they all began to eat lunch. But here's Peter with his little communion cracker of bread. He's looking around at everybody else. He's going, man. I'm going to be hungry. Well, they finished lunch, and Jesus says, again, will you carry a stone for me? Ah, Peter has it figured out this time. He's not going to be left out this time. So the other people, they're picking up their softball-sized stone, putting it back in their backpack. Peter, oh no, he picks up a boulder about the size of a bowling ball, puts that baby up on his shoulder, and off they go. And you know, it doesn't take too long when you're carrying 50, 60 pounds on your shoulder. It gets rough. But they walk, and he continues to walk, and he's starting to complain a little. And finally, it's dinner time. They're hungry. Peter's going, I've got this. So Jesus leads them down beside this river. And they get down to the river, and Jesus says, throw your stones into the river and follow me. And everyone looks. And Peter especially is like, wait a minute. What happened to the bread? What are we doing? You mean to tell me I've carried this stone? See, here's what you have to ask yourself. Why are you carrying the stone? What's the real reason you're carrying the stone? Is it for Jesus or is it for you? And we have to ask ourselves, whenever we're involved in any of this that this beautiful book teaches us, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it for us? Are we understanding the sacrifice that Jesus did and we will do anything? See, the narrow gate for Jesus, Christianity is one of the most beautiful religions there is. To me, it's the only religion. It is the way. It is. We have one God. We have one Savior. And here's how I can just profoundly say that, is that all other religions, I don't care which one you talk about, here's their rules. You either have to learn all these things and get better at all these things, or you have to keep improving your life. You've got to do better than this. You've got to sacrifice this. And then maybe someday when you get to the gate, we will let you in. Christianity doesn't do it that way. They say, come on, enter the gate first. I'll forgive you of your sins. Repent and come through the gate. Look at me in the eye. And Jesus says, come to me. I'll let you. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you can't accomplish any of this, but come on into the gate. You've got eternal life. You have salvation. And then, because we understand the love of what Jesus did for us, we can finish our life learning how to love Him by carrying the stones for Him of the rules in this book. It's a powerful, powerful message. It's a powerful message. Let me get caught up here in my notes, make sure I'm not going to leave anything important out. You know, the broad, easy path, let me talk a little bit more about that. It is easier to stay in bed on Sunday morning and not go to church. It's easier not to read your Bible every day and go to God. It's easier most of the time not to pray. It's easier to hate someone that has been nasty to you than to forgive them, love them, and pray for them. It's easier to give up on people when they annoy you. It's easier to do all these things, breaking the Ten Commandments. It's just easier. It's human nature. It's human nature. And Jesus is asking us to take a different path, this path. Now, I want to go back to this verse that's so vitally important after Jesus teaches all these. See what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount? He took the law and didn't shrink the law. He expanded it. He made it even tougher. He made it tougher. You know, you have heard that said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them. He's making it more difficult. And so you get to this verse at the end. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will of my Father in heaven. Many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we? And he says, listen, I never knew you. Man, that is like, that's the end. We're all done. We're finished. Only those, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And if you stop reading there, you're going to say, well, it's hard for me to do the will of the Father. And not only that, you took the Ten Commandments and you've expanded them. You've made them more difficult. And then you go to the book of John. And bingo, it opens up. And it says in the book of John, and this is the will of the Father. Remember in that previous verse? Only those who do the will of the Father are going to get into heaven. Only those. And now in the book of John, it says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The will of the Father is for you to believe in Jesus. See, Christianity is too simple. We hear about all these rules and all these things that we should follow, and we should, but we're incapable. And that's why when we go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am so sorry for the life I've led, the sins I've committed. But I know now that God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And because of that, that narrow gate that we walk through, oh, it is so powerful. Because I know that Jesus has forgiven me, now I want to dedicate my life. I want to do everything in my power to live for Jesus. My stone is my life. I want to do the things that are hard for Jesus. Why? Because of what He did for me and died on the cross and gives us eternal life. Eternal life. And let me tell you something. When you have the power of Jesus, you can't say, okay, great little sermon, whatever. I'm hoping you say that. But how, you know, let's get real. We live in a crazy world. Let's be real. No, nobody does this stuff. But when they do, the world changes. Listen to this. This is real. In 2006, in an Amish community, a man named Charles Roberts went into an Amish school and shot 8 little girls, Amish girls. 5 of them died. Charleston, South Carolina. A man went into a church Bible study and killed 9 people in the Bible study. His name was Dylan Roof. Young man. But let me tell you what happened. The Amish people, after their little girls were murdered in that school, they gathered around the wife of the shooter. They brought her gifts. They wrote her letters. They supported her. They forgave this Charles Roberts. They had the wife of the shooter was invited to the little girl's family's funeral. And the world noticed. The world noticed. It was everywhere. Who could do this? There is forgiveness beyond what we can comprehend. And the same thing happened in this church in South Carolina. They forgave the shooter. They're telling the judge to be lenient on him. They write to him. Complete forgiveness. Who does that? I'll tell you who does it. It's the people who have gone through the narrow gate who are carrying the boulder knowing that there's a reward at the end and there's a reward now. See, nothing, I don't care what you read in the news. It can be the stock market's going through the roof. It can be that, everything's perfect. They found a cure for this or that. But the news of the gospel is, this is real. It works. It is rare because people don't follow it. But I can tell you from a testimony in my own life is that if you spend time in this book, get rid of your false God. You can't create God in your own image. Let the real God come into your life and change your life for the better. As I finish up here, let's have the choir come up. I want to tell you that today, if you make forgiveness and repentance and love the key to your life and you walk through that narrow gate, it's not about narrowness. It's about broadness. It's about the greatest expanse of anything you could ever see. You can live a different life. It is life-changing. It is real. And that's why we come to church. That's why we sing our songs. That's why we lift ourselves up. And we gather together as Christians. Because this is the way we will change the world. This is the way. You know, the Democrats and the Republicans, they're all on the wide path. They blame each other for everything. The people on the narrow path are the people that line up before the gate and said, the problem to the world is me. It's me. And I'm asking for forgiveness. And Jesus, you offer that in your word. And because I know you offer that to me, I'm going to live my life for you. Let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the message. We thank you for everything he's done. I ask you to come to every heart here today and fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Let them feel the reality of what you offer. I think so many of us, God, have been through churches and met religious people that have led us astray. And that is sad. So today I ask you to just open the spiritual eyes of the people here and let them feel your presence. And let us walk out of here a changed person. Go ahead and carrying our stones, but we know the right reason we're doing it is because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen.